Maybe you figured it out by the scripture that was read by Bruce, that this morning I want to talk to you about forgiveness. And as we think about forgiveness, I want to impress upon you how serious forgiveness topic, the topic of forgiveness is. As we think about the things that God asks us to do, to be in a right relationship with Him, you know, He's done everything that He needs to do. He's presented plenty of evidence for us to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so we should be, it's not too difficult, I think, if you have a honest heart, to look at all the external and internal evidence to believe that there is a God and to believe that Jesus is the Christ sent by God to die for us and be a sacrifice for us that our sins might be forgiven. We're told to confess that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and we're told to repent of our sins. And of all the difficult things that I think it's hard to do, it's repentance. But I think we're going to find forgiveness is also up there in some of the difficulties that we face as Christians that we must do. Now, let's look at God's forgiveness first, because that's what we need. We need God's forgiveness. And the psalmist David wrote, he said, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee." So our God is a God that is ready to forgive. And the Hebrew writer in chapter 8, verses 11 through 12 says, And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, and everyone his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. And the Hebrew writer is quoting from Jeremiah 31. And he quotes again, saying essentially the same thing in Hebrews 10:17. He said, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's the God that we serve. But what is meant when God says, "I will remember their sins no more"? Does it mean that God's memory has been erased? You know, like the VCR or the tape recorder or something, you can just write over it. It's gone. Does it mean that God is suffering from dementia or amnesia with regard to those sins that He has forgiven us? No. And I think I can show you that what we're dealing with here is something like accounting terminology. It means it's no longer being held accountable. We're no longer accountable for that sin. We don't suffer the consequences. We don't suffer the wrath of God that we deserve because of that sin. And I can go to Romans chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, and show you that there's some translation there from Psalms 32 where Paul says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." And if you read chapter 4 of Romans, you'll see the word "reckon" there a lot. And that also carries along the idea of no longer being held account for. So it just means that your account has been settled. Your debt has been canceled. You paid it in full. If you had a ledger sheet, you'd see, you know, your debts over here and your payments over here, and the debts would be canceled out, but they'd still be on that ledger sheet. So we're no longer, the sins that we have committed, when God says, "I will forgive you over your sins, I won't remember your sins anymore," He's saying, "I'm not going to hold them against you anymore." And I think I can demonstrate that pretty easily, that God hasn't forgotten sin in people's lives. Just think of David. and his sin with Bathsheba. We know David was forgiven. But God wrote it down. We can read it. If he'd erased it, it wouldn't appear in print. And Paul, he stood by, as we read in Acts chapter 7 today, to hold the coats of those who had stoned Stephen. And Paul was forgiven of that sin and persecuting Christians. He remembered it, but he knew he had been forgiven of it. And we can't forget things that we have done that are wrong. And in fact, there might be consequences that keep reminding us of it. But we have to move on. And likewise, God remembers them, but they're forgiven. And he doesn't bring them up against us. So we stand before God. He's not going to list, well, here are all the things you did that you shouldn't have done. He's not going to bring it up again. Let's just go to an American dictionary and see what the word to forgive might mean so that we can have the right concept here. Well, the first definition was to grant pardon or remission of an offense, a debt, or absolve. So that certainly fits in with the biblical definition of forgiveness. It's to give up all claim and account of, remit of debt, obligation, etc. So we're still talking about the same thing. To grant a pardon to a person. It's to cease to feel resentment against, to forgive one's enemies. Now we're beginning to get into the more of the difficult part of forgiveness. And here's the same thing, to cancel indebtedness or a liability of, to forgive, let's say, interest owed on a loan. I think a kind of a summary, if you want to think about what true forgiveness of a person that does something against you would be to say that I have forgiven them, and the relationship that I had with that individual before they sinned against me has been completely restored. I feel about them the same way I felt about them before this event took place. Think about that as we continue in our lesson. Well, how should we forgive each other? We're moving from how God's forgiving us, but let's see how we're supposed to forgive each other. Well, pretty clear. Just like God forgave us. Here's a couple scriptures to show you that. Paul writes, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Ephesians, Paul writes, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So we see that forgiveness needs to be genuine and needs to be from the heart. It needs to have feelings behind it. Not just words, not just actions, but feelings. And so how do we feel after we've forgiven someone? Do we feel a little cool towards them? Your best friend maybe does something against you. Can you be best friends again? Think about that. Or has the relationship now suffered and you'll be friends, but maybe not best friends? Has that relationship been completely restored? We need to be able to forgive and forget. And what I mean by that is we don't bring it up again. When somebody does something else that offends us or hurts us. We don't go back and say, and you did this, and you did this, and you did this. Because those trespasses have been forgiven. And so we shouldn't bring them up again. Well, I think it's pretty easy for us to make excuses. To say, well, I can't forgive like God. I'm only human. After you listen to the lesson, see if that excuse is going to fly when you stand before our God. I grant you that true forgiveness is very difficult. Jesus warned the apostles about stumbling blocks in Luke 17. He said, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times a day saying, I repent, forgive him. Makes it hard when you think about that. How did the apostles respond when Jesus taught that to them? The apostles said to the Lord, the next verse, 17:5, increase our faith. We need more faith to be able to be sinned against seven times in one day by the same brother or sister in Christ, and they ask for forgiveness, and we say, yeah, you're forgiven. It takes a lot of faith, a lot of trust in God to do that. And yet, that's exactly what we need. If we are going to be successful in our forgiveness of others, we are going to need to have a very strong and growing faith and trust in God. Paul was able to say to Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And so with faith and trust in God, we will be able to forgive each other just like God forgives us. We'll have that ability. It's not going to be automatic, and it's not going to be easy, but it is possible. Well, I think everybody knows that forgiving each other is a command, and it's a command that was given by Jesus as he taught us how to pray. In Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, Jesus starts off by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And when he gets down to verse 12, he says, And forgive us our debts, we ask God, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Amen. Prayer over. But there are consequences that Jesus talked about if we do not forgive our debtors. In verses 14 and 15, it says, For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Oh, wait a minute. Now you begin to see the seriousness of this topic of forgiveness. Yes, it's difficult, but it's important that we learn and practice forgiveness. If we want to go to heaven, then we have to be willing to forgive each other. That's what Jesus teaches. Now I'm going to talk about the conditions that need to be met, though, by those who sin against us. I think the Bible teaches that forgiveness is conditional upon repentance. That the relationship is not going to be restored until there is repentance. And just quoting Luke chapter 17, verse 3, when Jesus said, Be on your guard, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents. Forgive him. I know some people want to say, oh, I'm going to forgive him. Even if he doesn't repent, I'm going to forgive him. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. Let's look a little bit further and let's see how about our relationship with God when we ask him to forgive us. 1 John reads, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And then verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to do something to get God's forgiveness. We have to repent. We have to confess that we've sinned. We have to realize that we need to make some changes in our life. Then God will forgive us of our sins. So God's forgiveness to us is conditional, and our forgiveness of others is conditional. Well, what does that mean? Here's another one. If we go on sinning willfully, is God going to forgive us? No. Hebrew writer says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. No forgiveness, willful sinning, no repentance, judgment will follow. It's not that God doesn't want all sinners to be forgiven. This is a good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. God wants all of us to be in a right relationship with us. God wants to forgive all of us. But there are conditions that have to be met for God's forgiveness. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 reads, the Lord is not slow about his promises, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So the requirement for forgiveness, for not perishing at the hand of God, is repentance. John 3:16, that everybody loves to quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But there are conditions associated with that. It's just not automatic. Jesus died. We're all forgiven. There are conditions. We saw that the consequences of willful sinning is judgment, the fury of fire judgment. We see that God wants all sinners to be saved. But there were conditions. And those conditions were spelled out on the day of Pentecost by Peter, Acts 2:38. Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. These Jews that Peter was speaking to now believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, that he was ruling and reigning in heaven. And they want to know, what do we need to do? Jesus said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Only 3,000 were baptized. I think the crowd was much, much bigger than that on the day of Pentecost. They didn't receive forgiveness of sins, those who failed to repent and be baptized. Those are conditions that have to be met. Okay, so we see that God requires conditions for forgiveness, and we see that we need to require some conditions for us to forgive someone who sins against us, someone who does something against us. well, what should our attitude be toward this person before that happens? Should we be bitter towards them? Should we show malice and hatred, hold a grudge, enmity? Is that what a Christian is to do? I don't think so. I think we need to mimic just what God mimics, just what God does. God desires that all men be saved. We need to desire that that person be saved. They are in peril to be lost. We need to pray for them. We need to show compassion for them. We need to be tender-hearted and kind to them, because we want them to repent. That's not easy, but that's what's required. We have examples of people who had this attitude. The story of the prodigal son, the father, in verse 20, he's looking for the return of his son. His son has taken his inheritance and gone and squandered it in riotous living. Instead of his father saying, I've written him off, he's no longer my son, I don't consider him part of this family, I don't ever want to see him again. And there are people who've said those kind of things to relatives and friends and loved ones. I don't see your face ever again in my whole life. But the father was looking for the return of his son, praying for his son to come back. And when he was a long way off, his father saw him and he felt compassion for him, and he ran and embraced him and kissed him. And so we see the attitude. This is a parable showing the attitude God has toward us. We have strayed like a lost sheep, but he's looking for us to return to the fold. And he's demonstrated his love for us by sending Jesus. Well, look at Stephen. We read that this morning. As they were stoning him, he says, do not hold this sin against them. And as Bill pointed out, what an attitude. Would you have that attitude as people were hurling stones at you to kill you, to take your life? And Jesus, on the cross, says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Were they forgiven immediately? No. They had to meet the conditions. But God's attitude was, I want to save them. And I'll do everything that I can to get them to come and repent, to return to the fold. We're told about our attitude toward our enemies. Jesus teaches, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Paul wrote, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Forgiveness needs to be unlimited. You don't pick and choose as to who to forgive and who not to forgive. I can never forgive that person for what they did to me. Never. You don't have that option. Peter came. We read this. Bruce read this morning before the lesson. How often shall I, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And I've heard it said that the Mishnah, which was kind of a rabbi's interpretation of what the Bible teaches, said that you need to forgive your sinning brother three times. Three times is the limit. Go fourth time, you don't have to forgive him anymore. And so Peter, if that's true, Peter was sort of being generous here. He said, how about seven times? And of course, the answer he got was no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And of course, here again, we're not talking about keeping score. That the 491th sin against you, you don't have to forgive. What we're talking about here is these number sevens means unlimited. As often as your brother comes to you and asks for forgiveness and repents of their sin, you are to forgive them. Well, let's talk about God's mercy for us on the day of judgment and how that depends on us being merciful. Certainly, we know the Beatitudes teach, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. So we see there, if we want mercy from God, we have to be a merciful person. And then we know further on, Jesus says, the way you judge, you'll be judged, and by your standard of measure, we measure to you. So if we don't show some mercy, don't expect our Father to show us mercy. And that parable that Bruce read gave some numbers, and we don't deal in talents or denarii today. We have dollars and cents. And so I wanted to put some value to it, but I couldn't, because I know that a denarii is about a day's wages for a laborer. So 100 denarii would be like 100 days of labor, the pay you would get. So that's about a third of, or a fourth of a year, 3 months of wages, okay, to give you a feel for what that is. But what I did find was the relationship between shekels and denarii. And it turns out that these two numbers, 10,100 in the different denominations, is about a million times different. So if it's 100 days, then we're talking about 100 million days salary. I heard somebody say it's like $15 million versus $15. Okay, so the ratio is. And what the parable is teaching from God's perspective, He is forgiving us of a huge debt relative to what we are asked to do when we are asked to forgive one another. God's forgiven us this million times more times than what we are asked to do. So that's the kind of mercy we need to be able to show. And now going back to the scriptures that was read before the lesson started, there was the parable about this king who had the right to put this debtor and to sell this debtor and his family to try to recoup what was owed him. But he showed him mercy. And when it all got through at the bottom there, he summoned that slave and said, "You wicked slave," I'm down now at verse 32. He said, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. I didn't have Bruce read the 35th verse because I wanted to drive home what we said from the very beginning, that forgiveness is a necessary requirement for us to go to heaven. Because Jesus says, "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." I think the golden rule applies here when you look at it from both sides of the picture. Okay. Jesus, in quoting in the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets." So this was a requirement of how you treat other people, how you want to be treated. We call this the golden rule. Well, think about how you feel when someone refuses to talk to you when you go to them and ask for their forgiveness. See, this is from the other perspective. You are the one who has committed the trespass, the sin against your brother. And you repent and you want forgiveness. And that person doesn't want to talk to you. They treat you like we said, I don't want to see your face again. Get out of my life. Just think how that makes you feel. And if that makes you feel bad, then that's the way you need to treat others when they come to you. You don't want to be treated that way. That's terrible. You want to be forgiven. You've got this terrible feeling of you feel badly about what you've done, and you want to be forgiven. And your brother or sister or husband or wife needs to be have the attitude in the heart to be willing to forgive you. Well, I see my time is up. I know that everyone wants to have forgiveness and mercy from God and from their neighbors. So that's the way we need to treat each other. And at this time, open your songbooks to number 263. You should have it marked at this time. And at this time, I want you to consider about taking advantage of the mercy and the forgiveness of God. The writer of Acts, Luke, said that Paul, when he was in Damascus, and Ananias came up to him, and he allowed him to see again, he said to Paul, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." So if you're here this morning and you want the forgiveness, the mercy and the forgiveness of God, there's an opportunity to do that this very morning. And we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing number 200.